I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. As the title notes, this is a psalm of David. And from evidence within the psalm, it seems almost certain that it was written sometime toward the end of David's reign and life. We'll be reading the entire psalm together. Psalm 144. Hear God's word. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars, sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. As far as the reading of God's word, but I encourage you, as always, to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at this psalm throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing precisely where one is and how to get from here to there has always been a high priority for humankind. And of course, knowing exactly where one is can be a matter of life and death for pilots, for mariners, for people who are driving trucks, exploring, of course, our astronauts, and even for everyday travel. And so over the centuries, a lot of care and effort has gone into the development of direction-finding devices. From the ancient cross staff to present-day satellite-based GPS systems. Such technology enables us to know and to know precisely where we are here on planet Earth. And knowing our geographic location is certainly useful and important. But knowing where we are, knowing where we've been, and knowing where we're going in life is far, far more important. And at the same time, far less common. Indeed, as we look around us, it's obvious that many of our neighbors and fellow citizens are completely lost. They have no idea where they're going. They're wandering aimlessly through life without purpose, without direction. And so here we are at the beginning of a brand new year. the close of an old year as well. And so it's good to stop a moment and check our bearings. Check our bearings so that we know where we are in life. We know the direction we're heading. And to be certain of who it is to whom we are going. And here in Psalm 144, we find a compass of sorts. One that shows us where we are, in fact, in life. This compass, the King's compass, pinpoints our location in at least by pointing us in at least three directions. It points us back, it points us up, and it also points us ahead. So tonight, let's spend a few moments and look at the King's compass. And notice, first of all, that it points back to the Lord's sustaining mercies. It points back to the Lord's sustaining mercies. Look here in David's Psalm, beginning in verse 1. He writes, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me." So here David gives us this beautiful list of adjectives describing his God, describing our God. And they're all the more captivating when you remember who it is who is writing. And it is, in fact, being penned by David, this man of fame and stature, a man of great wealth and talent and power and authority. This man who was a skilled and fearless warrior. A man who had won great victories over mighty enemies. And was an actual celebrity of that day because of these exploits. A man who was admired and praised and even celebrated in song. And as he writes this particular psalm, he's also a powerful king. He's ruling a vast kingdom. And yet here in this psalm, we find him redirecting our attention away from him to the Lord God. And David does this by putting himself and all of humanity into a proper perspective. Verses 3 and 4. He writes, "Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." So here we find Psalm 8's question. What is man? And then the answer, David writes that we are a breath. We are but a passing shadow. And with these words, David is communicating or conveying two closely related human characteristics. That we are fragile and finite creatures, and at the same time that we are fallen and disobedient creatures, creatures that are under the curse and futility of sin. And so David here is asking why a holy and offended maker would be mindful of us. What does he owe us beyond justice and retribution? And David was aware of his own sinfulness. Remember the familiar words of Psalm 51, where he notes that like the rest of us, he was sinful at birth, and sinful from the time his mother conceived him. And his life certainly gave proof to that. The Scripture lays bare for us his sins of polygamy, his sins of adultery, deceitful scheming, and of outright murder. It reveals to us his prideful demand for a census of Israel that cost literally thousands of lives. It speaks of his horrendous and uninvolved parenting. Many sins, many blatant and destructive sins from a man who is described as a man after God's own heart. So how about you? How about myself? Can we identify the sins in our lives? If we think back to 2016, and if we take an honest look back over those 365 days, we ought to have tears coming to our eyes as we remember all the times and all the ways we grieved our gracious and holy God. Great sins, habitual sins, crass sins, sins of indifference, of callousness, of cruelty, of impurity, of anger, of deceit, of selfish pride. We are sinful creatures. But added to this sinfulness, as noted earlier, David is highlighting at the same time our fragility as weak and tiny creatures. We're so fragile. Verse 4, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. So our lives are like a puff of breath on a quiet and cold winter morning. It hangs for a moment, and it's gone. Or it's like the shadow of a small passing cloud on a bright and sunny summer day. It's above us for a time, a brief time, and then gone. And it's in this grim context that David points us back to God's constant and abiding care, His loving support of us, His sustaining mercies. Again, verse 2. Speaking of God, he says, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. And all those adjectives, you sense David clearly is writing as a soldier, as a warrior. A warrior who had spent much time on the run, trapped and imperiled, especially in those years running from Saul. He had spent a lot of time hiding behind shields and walls and strongholds and on cliffs and in canyons and in rocky clefts. And the shelter provided by these apparently had opened David's eyes to the Lord's protection, His care, His support. With the Lord as his God, no enemy could reach David outside of his sovereign will. Seems here that as David writes, you get a sense that he's feeling the effects of his age. Think about his years as a warrior, his years as a hunted outlaw, and even his time spent as a shepherd, feeling the aches and pains of hard marches and sword play, of the heat and cold, of pillows of stone, and of sleepless night watches. And by this time, he almost certainly had lost a number of his own children, losing a little baby boy who died shortly after birth among those. He had personally seen warriors who had been snuffed out by arrows or by stones, by swords, and by plague. And so as he gives these adjectives of God, it's in this context of how fleeting life is. And what was true then is no less true today. In the past year, 2016, hundreds of thousands of unsuspecting people have been mowed down by accidents, by terrorists, by natural and man-made calamities. In fact, just recently, several well-known celebrities have died suddenly and unexpectedly. And death has taken its toll even here among us. But again, David describes God as his loving kindness, his fortress, his high tower, his deliverer, his shield, and the one in whom he takes refuge. He's reminding us that your times and my times are in his hands, and that no enemy can reach us save by the, except for the will of God. Here David is writing about enemies. Perhaps they were foreign or even domestic among his supporters. Perhaps they were spiritual or physical. Mighty armies of men or microbes, enemies within, without. Again, though, he describes God as this shield and this fortress. And nothing can reach him except by the will of God. And this is true of us as well. As we look back to 2016 and the events that took place, there were close calls, weren't there? Some we know, and certainly others we did not know about. There were brushes with life-altering and life-ending incidents, accidents and illnesses. And then, of course, the unseen spiritual entities and spiritual battles going on all around us. And so if you're here tonight, it isn't by chance, it isn't by luck. No, you're here because it is the Lord's will. It is the Lord's protection. It is the Lord's sustaining mercies. Your and my times are in his hands. And those who know and trust this God gratefully look back. And we say together, my loving God, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, the one in whom I take refuge. And so this king's compass points back to the Lord's faithful and loving support and to his sustaining mercies. That brings us secondly, though, to consider together the king's compass as it points up to the Lord's saving mercies. Again, looking here in Psalm 144, beginning in verse 5. David writes, bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. So here we find David changing from a time of reflection to a time of prayer and petition. And he's pleading with all of his might that God would come down and save him. And save him now. Deliver me, he says. Rescue me. And then he goes on to describe the threats, speaking of them as great waters, verse 7. And then verse 11, as deceitful foreigners. Seemingly the surrounding nations were breaking treaties, perhaps massing to attack. And their numbers and power were great enough to be described as a mighty and destructive flood. They look beyond David's ability to find victory. David doesn't look here to man. He doesn't look to machine. He doesn't look to himself. He looks to none of those for rescue, for deliverance. He doesn't turn to his skill or to his strength. He doesn't speak of personal merit or worth. But he points to God. He cries out to the Lord. For he knows that salvation is of the Lord. He prays and pleads to the one who is almighty, this one who is infinitely greater than any threat, than any enemy. And as he writes, he describes this God as being so powerful that he need only touch a mountain or cast down lightning, and it's all over. The battle is won. David's God is able to deliver him from his trouble, He's able to rescue him from these mighty waters. But is this God also willing? Sure, he's able, but is he willing to do this? Verse 5. Again, this prayer request. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Here David pleads, part the heavens and come down to me. Come down to us. Rescue us. You know, we've just celebrated the definitive answer to David's prayer, haven't we? God himself coming down from heaven to earth to save his people from their sins. To save us from the one whose mouth speaks only lying words. The father of lies, who's been lying from the beginning. Emmanuel has come down. The word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. The bread of God came down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 6, verse 33. And this one has said, I have come that my people may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. So here when we read of David crying out and praying to the Lord, asking that he would bend the heavens and come down to rescue his people, he is ultimately pointing to and pleading for the coming of his greater Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no other hope. We have no other plea for rescue, for redemption. We only have one way. Jesus, the way. Christ alone. God the Son incarnate. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a powerful, beautiful and gracious Savior he is. This mighty one who came down from heaven. This one who bent the heavens, rending them apart in order to deliver us from all of our sins. The Apostle Paul wrote, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Has that particular verse of Scripture ever grabbed you? Are the truths concerning Christ and the gospel for you just data points? Factual information that you've accepted? Facts with which you agree and can repeat? The difference between saving faith and merely knowing and believing certain doctrinal facts is sort of like the difference between a portrait and the real person. Saving faith knows and trusts Christ Jesus personally and warmly. He's not just a concept. He's a real person. And when we pray, when we confess our sins and repent of them, when we cry out to the Lord, we're not just talking to ourselves. We're not speaking to an idea or a concept, but we're speaking to a person. We're speaking to the God who hears and answers the prayers of his people personally. So look up. Plead, pray. And in the year ahead, know for certain that all those who seek this God find him. All who seek his Son and Savior, Jesus Christ, will find him if they seek, if they cry out to him sincerely and with all their heart. You see, the king's compass ever points his people upward to himself and upward to his saving work. So let's look up. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This one who stretched out his hands and rescued us, this one who delivered us from the mighty waters. And so the king's compass points up to the Lord's saving mercies. Well, finally, the king's compass points ahead. It points ahead to the Lord's shalom mercies, to his shalom mercies. Look here again in this psalm, beginning in verse 11. David writes, "Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets." Notice here, first of all, how David connects himself to the future and fortune of his people. If David's prayer is answered here, it's God's people who will be delivered. It's God's people who will be blessed. And they'll be blessed with this concept or this notion of shalom. It's a wonderful, rich human Hebrew term, rich in meaning, speaking of divine favor, expressed in peace, expressed in prosperity, and posterity too. And the various aspects of this single Hebrew word are here listed by David as he seeks the Lord's blessing for his people. And on a horizontal plane, on a horizontal level, much for which David prays here in this psalm, came to Israel during the reign of David's son Solomon. In fact, his rule was marked by perhaps the greatest time of prosperity of any in Israel's history, a time of unprecedented national growth and peace and prosperity, something pointed out in 2 Chronicles 9. And yet that earthly shalom was meant to typify something far greater, something far better. And sadly, something that's largely lost on much of the world and even on many within the church. Many who believe that earthly health and wealth are God's ultimate will and desire for his people as they live out their earthly lives. And so for these, a truly happy and blessed new year means 365 days of health such that there isn't even any sniffles along the way. And with enough resources, enough money, to live life to the fullest, eating and drinking and merrymaking, smooth sailing all the way. But not even in Solomon's reign do we find paradise here on earth. Yes, his rule was marked as a time of amazing prosperity, but we know that it was also a time of toil and futility and slavery, as noted in the words of the book of Ecclesiastes. There was pain, there was loss, there was crime, there was brokenness, there were accidents, there were illnesses, there was sorrow, there was death. And the earthly shalom of Solomon's days barely lasted his lifetime. No, the divine bestowal of that peace and prosperity points to something far greater. And both David and Solomon, the warrior and his prosperous, peace-bringing son, Solomon, point to the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. They and their reigns point to the shalom that Jesus has won and will bring to earth someday. And even now, the people of God enjoy spiritual shalom. Verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. What state? is David writing of here? Well, it's a state of shalom. It's a blessed peace with God. Forgiveness and the assurance of His pardon, the assurance of His love, the assurance of everlasting life. It is blessed joy and comfort and hope that we as believers have because of what Jesus has done for us. And it also speaks to the peace that we have with fellow saints and with neighbors. Something hinted at in verse 14. And beyond this peace, this shalom speaks of offspring, of posterity, of spiritual descendants. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Poetic words, beautiful words, pointing to future generations. You stop and think about this. Spiritually speaking, the Lord has certainly made provision for such offspring, hasn't He? Through our prayers, through deeds of love and mercy and empathy, through the use of our spiritual gifts, through our words of witnessing and sharing Christ with others. We bring others into God's family, His forever family, a family of God's adopted children. And verse 12 is a reminder that the Great Commission begins at home. It begins within the family community, in the covenant community. Dads and moms, God has given to you, He has laid upon you the primary responsibility of leading your children to Christ, bringing them to know how it is that they become full members of God's community through trusting Jesus, and then how they can grow and flourish in this most holy faith. It's you who the Lord has called to provide these seedlings with the right soil, with the right amount of light, with the living water, an environment of love and forgiveness and patience and consistency, instruction and correction. You're to flood your home with the light of God's Word, and to flood your home with the light of the world, with Jesus Christ. Modeling, mentoring, repeating, reminding, directing, disciplining your little ones and not so little ones. It begins with you. It begins with having your own life in order, your priorities in order, and the Lord being first and foremost in your life. Posterity. Spiritual posterity. Part of this shalom that comes to us through faith in Christ, through our Savior and His victory. Again, look here in Psalm 144, beginning in verse 13, that our barns may be full, David writes, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Here David writes of material prosperity. And perhaps that's God's will for us in the year ahead, or maybe not. But God has promised to work together all things for our good, to our spiritual and everlasting good. And He pours out upon us His gifts of grace and joy and hope, godliness. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What a wonderful description of this spiritual abundance that's ours. Is that the kind of prosperity? Is that kind of shalom something that you desire? Is it something you seek? Is it something you pursue? It's yours to claim by faith. And so do so in this new year that lies ahead of us. Do so throughout 2017, throughout all the days given to you by God until He calls you home. For again, as verse 15 tells us, blessed are, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So as we step into 2017, be sure that you're right where you ought to be. Check the King's compass as it points back to the Lord's sustaining mercies, as it points up to His saving mercies, and as it points ahead to the Lord's peace, to His shalom, and His mercies of spiritual peace, of posterity, and of prosperity. And then you'll truly have a happy and blessed new year on your way from grace to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your loving care throughout 2016. Thank You for Your protection. Thank You for Your favor that You've poured out upon us through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We also thank You for the glorious future that You have prepared for Your people and for the shalom, the peace that we already enjoy in this life. And so, Lord, we ask that You would richly bless us in the new year. You would bless us as we seek to follow You, as we seek to follow Christ from this life of grace into the next of glory. This we pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.